Psalm 19 is a familiar verse or passage of scripture for many of you. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he hath set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Shall we pray? Father, as we wait upon you in this hour, may the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. We seek to sanctify you in our midst, in our hearts, to give you all honor and glory and praise in the name of your Son. And we also pray, Father, for our government, for those in authority, that they might have integrity and guide us in wisdom. We pray for those who suffer this day in areas of war. We pray for those who are persecuted for their faith. And we pray for the missionaries who labor in hard and lonely places. Thank you for each one who is here this day. We pray you suit a blessing to each heart. May your spirit be in our midst. For those who cannot be with us and are away or sick and laid aside, may you minister to them this hour. Be very near to them. We thank you for all mercies. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk this morning about the sin of presumption. This morning I was just happened to pick up an old daily bread and I opened it up. The reason I did that is because my wife had removed my Spanish dictionary, so I couldn't check out a word I was trying to remember. I opened up this daily bread and it opened up, it's an old one, it opened up to a story about a skier that it was killed in an avalanche. And the presumption was that it was somebody who didn't know what they were doing and were in the wrong place at the wrong time. But that wasn't true. This was an experienced skier that was actually an accredited guide in these areas. So then the next question was the presumption his in going out that day. Presumption has to do a lot with pride. In fact, the word is that used in the scriptures is the same word as used for pride in many cases. If we look at the word presumption in English, it means presumere. And being Latin scholars would know that means it knowing before. Basically, what it comes down to is being a know-it-all. Now, I'm sure none of us would think of ourselves as know-it-alls, but the problem is we sometimes act like we knew it all. Isn't that right? Yeah. And that gets us into trouble. When I looked at this and I realized, what does that have to do with the heavens declare the glory of God? Well, my son is an astronomer, and so I often think about the heavens, although I don't know much about them. There's some comet going to go by the Earth, and he was interviewed for it, you know, and so on. And I said, if you really want to get some popularity and some money and some people following you, tell them it's going to hit the Earth, you know. And, even if it's only a 0.00000001%, you know, at least the CNN will run with it. And, but as I started to think about this passage, I realized we presume that we know about the heavens. I mean, most of us have gone out in the night and looked up at the night sky, and for about 6,000 years, people have looked up in the sky and they said, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? I recognize that star and that star, and there's that constellation, and we think, well, there, we know it all. Well, in the last century, with the space exploration that we have with the cameras and the satellites that have gone out, we realize that we know nothing about space. That is what God's trying to tell us here. We are presumptuous about our knowledge of the space. And if you've watched any of the satellite pictures that have come back, you realize how little we really knew. And then the next thing that comes across in this passage in Psalm 19 is God's word, his laws, his statutes, his principles, and so on. And the truth of the matter is, we know next to nothing about the depths of God's word. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, there is a verse in Corinthians, I think it is, that says, I think it's 1 Corinthians 8, that if any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know it. And in Romans, I think it says, if any man thinks he knows something, he is deceived and puffed up. But in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, there's a verse that sums it up. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. In other words, you can study God's word for a lifetime and only begin to scratch the surface. Most of you have had the experience that you've read a verse, and then a year later you'll come back and read the same verse, and, oh, I never saw that before. Anybody? Yeah. And that's why. Because your life's experience during that year, God has changed your heart, taught you things, and when you come back and see that verse, you are now ready to have that revealed to you. We're going to talk about that tonight, maybe. Al's going to decide which sermon I'm going to preach. But God's truth has to be revealed to us. Do you remember Peter, when Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 said, well, whom do men say that I am? Oh, you're Elias or John the Baptist or blah, 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 blah. And whom do you say that I am, Peter? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Most truths have to be revealed to us, especially the deep truths of God. The word pride comes up in Scripture very much. You're familiar with pride goeth before, what is it? A fall? No, you've misquoted it. Just like everybody else, I read it in a reference book two days ago. I've read it in a book by Charles Spurgeon. I've read it in countless books. I have never once had anybody repeat it to me correctly. So don't feel bad about it, okay? Everybody. Pride goeth before destruction. Yeah. And the only reason she knows is because I mentioned it once before. No, I don't. No. It might be true, it might not. But I've had preachers say, oh, well, different translation. No. You see, we presume to know God's word. And then we're talking about the sin of presumption. It's a dangerous thing. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13 says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." How often have you prayed that? You know, sometimes churches pray that over and over and over and over and over. It means nothing because it just rote. It's when it means something to the heart. For many years, I worked in the woods. You wouldn't know that I was actually once very strong, you know. I had forearms like Popeye, you know. I won't show you them today. They're old and wrinkled and withered. But every time I put my chainsaw down, I thanked God for safety. Do you realize I've never once cut myself other than sharpening my saw? That's the only time I ever cut my fingers. Every time I put my saw down, I thanked God. One time I caught myself just doing it by rote, and I stopped myself and said, "No, I really mean it." You see, it's from the heart that matters, not what you say by rote. And we should be praying every day, "Lead us not into temptation," because not to pray that is presumptuous. "Deliver us from evil," because not to pray that is presumptuous. Let me tell you a little story. This gentleman I know woke up one morning and he went to get a cup of coffee, so he turned on the kettle, no power. He presumed there would be power. So he said, "Well, I'll have a bowl of cereal." So he went to the fridge, no milk. He presumed there would be milk. "Well, I'll have a piece of bread." So he went to the cupboard, no bread. "I guess I will have a drink of water." Turned on the tap, no water. So he went to work anyway. He went to get on his gasoline motorcycle and he remembered, "No, there's no gas in it, because when I went to the station last night, there was no gas in the station." "I'll take my electric scooter." "No, I can't, because there's no power, so it's not charged." "So I'll go to the corner and I'll pick up the bus." And they get to the bus and there's 60 people waiting for a 30-passenger bus that comes along half-filled already. Now that sounds like a weird story to you, but that's what happens in Cuba. Just let that sink in for a minute. Do you realize how presumptuous we are? That I can turn on a light switch and there'd be electricity. That I can go to my fridge and it's still working and there's milk in it and there's food in the cupboard and I can get gas at any gas station I want, as long as I don't forget my wallet. Do you realize how presumptuous we are? Because we are. There's presumption in the Bible too. Think of Samson. He was once strong like me, you know. But he presumed he would always have his strength. But he violated his oath, and he wist not that the Spirit of God had taken his strength from him. What do we presume that one day we will have our strength taken away from us? The wealth of this country. If you come tonight, I'll tell you about that. If you don't come tonight, I want you to read Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17. Then there's David, who thought he would build God a temple, but God said, "No, you won't, because you're a bloody man of war. Your son will build me a temple." And then there's Esau, who had his father had the ark in his home for several months or a year. I can't remember the length of time. And so when they went to move it, he was presumptuous and put out his hand to hold it, and he was struck dead. There was Miriam who thought she would take over some of the authority of Moses, and God struck her hand with leprosy. There was Esau, a very good king, up until the point where he was so good that his heart was lifted up and he was proud. And pride goeth before. But his heart was lifted up. His heart again, it's the heart, okay? It always goes back to the heart. And so he thought he would take incense and burn it before the Lord, which is only supposed to be for the priest to do, but he presumed, and he was struck with leprosy till the day he died. And the list goes on and on. One of the examples is tomorrow. "Oh, I'll do it tomorrow." You don't know if there's a tomorrow. You don't know if you'll make it home today. You don't know if you'll wake up tomorrow morning. I have an acquaintance who is terrified of going to sleep at night because he's afraid he will not wake up in the morning and he'll wake up in hell because he knows the gospel, he's rejected the gospel, he's terrified of not... I know, that doesn't make sense, does it? But you see, for an unbeliever to reject the gospel and the mercy and the grace of God doesn't make sense either. But that's how he goes to bed. And every night you should be praying from the heart, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. That if I should die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. Not by rote, but from the heart. And then there's Sodom and Gomorrah. Oof. They had pride, fullness of bread. I want you to keep track of this now. Abundance of idleness. They committed their abomination before God. They declared their sin and they hid it not, and their cry of it came up before the Lord. Does that not sound like Canada and the United States? And then there's Numbers 14. I always like this passage because it's when they had just come out of Egypt and they've crossed the Red Sea. They'd seen God's power, the destroyed Pharaoh, and they've come to this mountain and Moses goes up and the next thing they want to do is anyways, he says, I'm going to send two people from every tribe into the promised land. And they're going to sort it, scout it out and come back and give a report. And they came back and 10 of them gave a bad report. And the people were discouraged. Be very careful that you do not discourage people from following the Lord. Shall I say that again? Be very careful that you do not discourage people from following the Lord. And Caleb and Joshua, of course, said, no, we can take it. So the people said, no, we can't. So God said, all right, I sent you for 40 days, now you're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness until every one of that generation is dead from 20 years old. No. Oh, we changed our mind. We'll go up now. So they go up to the hill and they said, no, don't go up because God is not with you. But they presumed to go up and they were killed. Tomorrow is Satan's lie. But you know, there's a lot of people who were humble and were not proud. And God did honor and bless them. You know, there's these six things that the Lord doth hate. Proverbs 6, verse 16. You know what the first one is? I'll take a wild guess. A proud look. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. And it goes on. I'd recite it to you, but I'd probably get it mixed up. Gideon was not one who was presumptuous. Remember, he started with an army of 30,000? And the Lord said, that's too many. I think it was 10,000 he whittled it down to. No, still too many, down to 300. He still was worried and said, okay, Gideon, look, you go down into the camp and listen. And so he went down and he heard of a dream and the army was terrified of Gideon and the sword of the Lord. So Gideon, now with confidence in the Lord, trusting in his heart, not proud, not presumptuous, he goes down and he tells the man, look, the Lord has given us the victory and we're going to take a pitcher in this hand with a torch and cover it with a pitcher, and we're going to take a trumpet in this hand, and we're going to go down, and we're going to break the pitcher and blow the trumpet, and we're going to cry, the sword of the Lord of Gideon. And I've said this before, but the only sword, they didn't have a sword. They had a pitcher of light and a trumpet, no sword. It was the sword of the Lord that won the battle. And that reminds me of another gentleman who was not presumptuous, and that was Jonathan. Jonathan, who led a great victory in 1 Samuel, I think it's chapter 14. There was only two swords in all of Israel. Did you know that? Well, in 1 chapter 13, you'll read about it. There's only two swords. There was no smith in Israel. Well, that would defeat them right away. My name's Smith. That was a joke. Okay. Anyway, There was no smith in Israel so that they couldn't make swords and sharpen them. They had to go to the Philistines to sharpen. So there's only two swords. Saul and his son Jonathan had a sword. And Jonathan says to his armor bearer, "Come, the Lord can deliver by many as well as by few." It was not presumption. It was not pride. It was trusting in God with all of his heart. And he won a great victory. So great a victory that the enemy ran, and Saul heard about it, and he got the army up, and they chased them, and they won the great battle. But it started with a man who was humble, strong, and trusting. He wasn't a weakling, but he wasn't afraid either. There's also David, who took on Goliath. Not proud and arrogant and presumptuous, but trusting in his heart. You see, there's a difference between presumption and trust. Presumption has a sense of pride and entitlement. Entitlement is one of the great dangers of North America. We think we're entitled to what we have. No, you're not. You're entitled to nothing. Everything is by the mercy and grace of God. And I mentioned this morning, or did I mention it here already? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 14, I think it was. The only reason you are as rich as you are is so that you can share it with others. God's word. Trust, instead of pride and entitlement, it's humility and thanksgiving. When you got up this morning, did you thank God that you made it through the night? That you're not in some hospital? Did you thank God for the food you ate, for the refrigerator that worked, and the kettle, especially the kettle that made the coffee, right? Yeah. Or that Tim Hortons was still open when you don't want to do that. No, we just presume. Like my story about the Cuban. It's all presumption and entitlement. No, it's humility and thanksgiving. If you want it to continue, if this country wants it to continue, they better humble themselves and thank God. Because this country's going the wrong way. We're becoming presumptuous and a sense of entitlement, and God is going to judge us like in Habakkuk, and the only ones who are going to be delivered are the just that live by faith. And if you want to see saving faith, you read Habakkuk chapter 3:17. Or come tonight. Presumption ignores God, whereas trusting acknowledges God and glorifies him. Presumption is self-exalting. Trust is God-honoring. Presumption is self-reliant. Trust is God-reliant. Presumption, each step draws us farther away from God. Trust, each step in life draws us closer to God. Trials and troubles are either drive us to, they're designed to drive us from presumption to prayer. That's what they're supposed to be doing. Even people who curse and blaspheme God are presumptuous because they figure there will be no accounting one day. But my Bible says that we will give account of every idle word. Daniel chapter 4, verse 37 says, and this is the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, who went through a presumptuous. He said, "Oh, look at this great, wonderful kingdom that I have built with my hands and my might." And he was brought low, even to eating grass with the oxen. And when he recovered his sanity, he acknowledged that God is able to make those that walk in pride, he is able to humble them. Obadiah chapter 1, verse 3 says, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee." Are we deceived? God warns us about deception. A person who thinks he's not deceived is likely the one who is deceived. That would get you from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. And in verse 7 it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap." We presume that we are not deceived. That's a deception. I want you to notice something. All through Scripture, when God judges a nation, I've said this before, you may have heard me say it before, but the remnant, the body of true believers, they go into captivity with the nation. One day when Canada is judged by God, if the Lord tarries, we will suffer along with the nation. Daniel went into captivity. Ezekiel went into captivity. Jeremiah experienced it, but on the other hand, he didn't go into the captivity, but he suffered from the captivity. And some of the minor prophets too. The remnant of believers will suffer with the nation when it is judged. So you better be ready. You better have the testimony of Habakkuk 3:17. We presume that our politicians are looking out for our best interests. We presume that our doctors are looking out for our best health. We presume that when the fella coming this way on the street gets a red light or a stop sign, that he's going to stop. You presume that the person who is signaling left is going to turn left. Every one of those presumptions can cost you. Those traffic ones can cost you your life. How many of you have had anybody turn left or signal left and go right? Yeah. You got, boy, oh boy, yeah. Okay, we're not alone here. There's a verse in Timothy that says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I wrote a verse of my own. Do you want to hear it? It's based on Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, and it says this, all that live ungodly in Christ Jesus will suffer chastisement. We had some friends years ago when we were first saved, and they got saved shortly after, and we didn't know a whole lot, but after a while, a year or so, they were not living properly. I'll put it that way. You can use your imagination. My wife addressed the young lady and said, you know, God will chasten an unbeliever if they're not living a godly life. And if it's bad enough, he will actually take their life. And her presumption was that, oh, he's a big enough God, I'm sure he'll overlook this one sin. He didn't. And a couple of years later, he died too. Do not presume upon God's patience and mercy and grace. Rather, be thankful and be humble and appreciative. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct their paths. And Psalm 19, may the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my God and my Redeemer. Shall we have a closing hymn, Nancy?